Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
We are glad that you've decided to join us for another episode of Three Guys Theologizing. Yes, it's 3GT time, and we are glad you're here. This is Barry York, the professor in the bunch, and I'm joined along with my friends, Pastor Kyle Borg out in Winchester, Kansas, as well as our parishioner, Scott Hunt from Marion, Indiana. How are you boys doing today?
Oh, you said boys. I'm sorry. I thought you were talking to Scott there for a moment. You meant me as well. I'm doing great today, Barry. Thanks for asking.
Thank you, Kyle. I appreciate that. I'm doing well too, Barry. Well,
that's good to hear. I didn't think that was such a
difficult question. I didn't respond because I thought you were talking specifically to Kyle.
You're both
the millennial boys among us.
You're both boys to me. So, well, as you guys can see and our listeners will soon hear, we also have a special guest with us today. She's actually been on 3GT before, which I'll refer to in just a moment. But today we have with us Nagme Panahi. Nagme has authored a new book called I Didn't Survive, Emerging Whole After Deception, Persecution, and Hidden Abuse. And guys, yesterday we had a wonderful event at RPTS. Nagme and a friend of hers was on campus with us. And she told her story and then signed some of her books. And the Lord really blessed our time just hearing the story of God's grace in someone's life, especially hers. I was telling people afterward, it's like she's lived 20 lifetimes in her brief life compared to most of us, as she's had so much going on in her life. And so that was wonderful. And then Nagme afterward, just a number of people yesterday and today have commented on just how at the book table you just spent time talking to them, listening to them, and showing love to them. So we really appreciate your time on campus. And so thank you for coming to RPTS and welcome to 3GT.
Thanks for having me. And I was actually being ministered to at the table. So I wanted to say thank you to everyone who came up and we got to share our testimony.
Well, it was great to have you. And as you read your book, which is an autobiography, you start realizing what a brave woman Nagme really is, guys. She's a lady who went back to Iran as a missionary after her family having to flee because of persecution. When she was advocating for her ex-husband, Saeed, she was standing before kings and presidents. And even today, she has stood as an advocate for those going through abuse and also advocating for the persecuted church. So to say that she's brave coming back on 3GT, that's probably a little bit over the top because we're milquetoast compared to the other things that she's that she's faced. I think you guys would agree. But we are glad you're back. I think it was about 2 years ago that we interviewed you. And at that time, Nagme, we really covered your life story and then really focused down on the abuse that you went through, both by through your ex-husband, as well as by church leaders, and learned some lessons from that. On this episode, what I really want to do is just focus on your book and how the Lord's been using you in these last years. And so let's just start with the title, because when I heard you were writing a book and then I saw the title, I Didn't Survive, I have to admit that it surprised me. So could you just share with our listeners why you have that title?
Yeah, I think it comes, part of it comes from the being renewed, transformed by the renewing of our minds through the word of God. People don't realize when I went to Iran and my abusive husband, I was actually kind of a baby Christian because until 18, I couldn't really practice Christianity or read the Bible. I had 4 years of college where I got involved with InterVarsity, and that's where I grew. So after that, when I went to Iran, I soon quickly got tangled up in a very abusive marriage. I was drawn to him because of the charismatic evangelical personality he had, which I, at the core, I think I am an evangelist and love that. So I was I got tangled up in a lot of not the abuse, I guess also had me really tangled up in my theology of God, who God was. And it really caused a distance between me and God and the person I had become. It just wrapped up in a lot of bondage, you know? And so Saeed's imprisonment really set me free. And through God's word, you know, a lot of people say, why didn't, like, how are you still strong in your faith? If you read my book, like, my freedom came from the word of God. It wasn't like something from the outside. It was really God giving distance between me and my abuser. And then just through his word showing me, that's not what I want for you. That's not who I am. And so I didn't survive. The old me didn't survive. The old me had a different theology of God, different understanding of God. To be honest, there was some resentment towards God, and then the new me, the transformed me as he renewed, you know, transformed me through the word of God. Really, I would compare it to like a caterpillar getting bound up and then being set free as a butterfly. So the old me didn't survive. There's a new me. And as Christians, we're always, you know, going through sanctification and we're becoming new creation and we're changing into the image of Christ. So that's the whole idea behind it.
Yes, and that certainly comes out as you read the book. I have to say, Nagme's book is a real page turner. It's just from growing up in Tehran and when the Ayatollah Khomeini had his revolution and having to flee from that to her conversion. We covered some of that in the last episode, and then of course some of the more recent events. There's just all through your life, it's been a big adventure. And I wanted to just have you, if you don't mind, share two of the stories that are in your book that will whet our listeners' appetite to get a copy, I believe. Let's talk about one of the stories is when you were still advocating for Saeed and you're out in Boise and you hear that the president of Iran is going to be in New York City. Could you just share a bit about that story? Because I found that quite fascinating as well as quite ironic. Ironic, but ironic.
I heard like a week, not even a week, like maybe 5 days before he was in town, that the Iranian president was going to New York to speak at the United Nations in New York. So I called up my lawyers at the ACLJ and I said, you know, I want to go there. I want to, because in Geneva, I was able to go with the, my lawyers who had a special human rights, I guess, entrance into the UN. I was able to go in and share, you know, my testimony. And anytime the Iranian government was at the UN, I would be right there, you know, their representative, their ambassador. So I really wanted to be at the UN when the Iranian president was there. And I was told, nope, you can't go in. We can't, no one can go in. This is the special session for presidents. Only presidents can go in. And so I said, well, I want to be near the UN. Maybe I'll run into them. They're like, you don't understand. It's high security. You get background check, like, and the hotels are booked. And I really wanted a hotel near the United Nations. And my lawyer said, okay, let's just check, see if we can find anything. We found one room. Me and my lawyer, Tiffany, ended up sharing a room together because there was one room left at the UN One, I think it was called. It was very close, within walking distance to the UN. And of course, the security was tight in a way that a lot of my interviews, I had to readjust them because they couldn't get through security. But that day, I was actually World Magazine was able to get through. And so I had an interview. So I got the hotel room. And we were surprised, you know, that I was even able to get to the close to the UN. But in my mind, I was thinking, I'll maybe run into them. I was hoping to just walk around near the UN and maybe run into them. But as I was doing an interview with World Magazine, which they did an article on my interview and me running into the Iranian delegation, as I was doing an interview, I could hear Iranian voices talking and high security. And my lawyer looked at across because I was talking to the interviewer and she said, Nagme, it's the Iranian president. So I just ran. I grabbed a piece of paper that basically had like a letter to the Iranian president saying, you know, why are you persecuting Saeed and Christians? I didn't even think there was the FBI, there was secret police, there was Iranian government police. There was like, I didn't even think about it. I just ran through this big crowd of men, security, and I got to them. I think by that time, the president and others had there was a group of them that jumped in the elevator and went, but the foreign minister was left behind. And, you know, you have to wait a few minutes before the elevator comes back or another elevator comes. So it was very awkward, but I looked at him, you know, and I said, you know who I am? And he said, yes. And we had a conversation. I got to talk about Saeed's imprisonment, but also why is the Iranian government persecuting Christians who are not, you know, they're not doing anything, but they want to freely worship Jesus. And he was very shocked that I could talk to him like that. You know, I would have been killed in Iran to have any kind of interaction like that. Later, I was approached. And then I think his spokesperson, the Zarif, who's the foreign minister, his spokesperson went, I saw her in the reception talking to someone a few minutes later. So as I was heading to my room, I had two FBI agents come up. And they said, you know, the Iranian government says they're afraid of you. And I just smiled. And they said, they don't know what you're going to do. You're so unpredictable. And they're just shocked that I was in their hotel. They're like, they're shocked how you got so close to them. I was like, I wasn't even like, this is a God thing, you know.
Yeah.
I didn't even know I would be in the same hotel. What happened was that hotel was the only hotel that had any rooms open because the Iranian delegation was staying there. And so there was a lot of protests and there was a lot of boycotting of why are we allowing the Iranian government to come in American soil? And so that's why that free room. But it was just God's divine appointment to just meet with the heads of state of Iran face to face. And to, you know, and I, to this day, it was a funny moment for me to have the, you know, secret police and FBI tell me the Iranian government's afraid of you. You know, it's like Narnia, where the girl's standing there and there's a lion behind her. You know, it's like, oh, they're afraid of the lion. You know, it's not me. What would they be afraid of? But it was a kind of a funny moment.
Yes, yes. Well, like I said, guys, we're interviewing a brave woman. And I know it's by God's grace, but he does give his people courage and boldness. Another story that I found as I was reading through, it caught my eye. And then we asked you about it yesterday and you shared about it, was the use of a certain psalm in your life as a young Christian. And it's Psalm 2. And then just how you saw even that childlike faith that you had early on, how the Lord orchestrated things again just to bless you. Do you mind sharing that story as well?
Yeah, I kind of took Psalm 2 for myself. I know it's about Christ, but I had just gotten saved. I just become a follower of Christ. Someone had given me a Psalm New Testament Bible. So it was just this book of Psalms and then the New Testament. So I start reading as soon as I became a follower of Christ. I read Psalm 1 and then I read Psalm 2. And then after that, my mom came home and she grabbed the Bible and took it away from us. So I didn't really have a Bible until like 18. So I had remembered what I, so the words that I, that stood with me from 9 until, you know, my adult years, because I didn't have a Bible, was the Psalm that I read. And what stood out to me was the part where it says, today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. And at that moment, I was like, oh, God has begotten me. I'm like his daughter. So from age 9, I was, I would say every single day I was praying that verse because that was the only verse I could remember from the Bible. And I would just pray to God and say, God, I am your child and I'm asking you for the nations. And especially I would pray for Muslims because, you know, having been a Muslim myself, and I specifically prayed for the nation of Iran that I would say, you know, I don't want fame. I don't want money. I just want to see, I want you to give me the nations as my inheritance. I want them to hear the gospel. I want to see a harvest. So I prayed that every single day growing up. That was my prayer, scripture prayer, because that's all I knew. But God really used it throughout my life. One, I didn't know in my 20s when went back as a missionary, I would be able to witness thousands of Muslims coming to know Christ and the house church movement growing quickly. And not only that, to be at the forefront of it, to be one of the largest and to be discipling people. But also a story I shared yesterday, I think at the United Nations was very emotional for me So when I was advocating for Said, I was invited to speak at the United Nations in Geneva, and I was facing the president of the UN and the vice president, and I had over 100 countries and ambassadors, and above me was like this glass window of full of interpreters, and each country had their earpiece on as I was, sharing about Said. Of course, the UN, you have to turn in what you're going to say, your statement, but I kind of went off the statement and I shared about how Said was in prison because he believed that Jesus Christ is Lord and he came, for our sins. And so I gave the whole gospel, and whoever believes in Jesus will be saved. So I gave the whole gospel a message because I just felt like God really spoke to me every time I opened my mouth for Said and the persecuted church. I also talked, shared the gospel. So at the moment I shared the gospel, God reminded me of Psalm 2. He said, "You've been praying for this since you were 8, 9. And I was like 35 at that time. And I just was like almost like bawling in front of the UN president. If you Google like Nagme Abedini UN speech, you'll get the whole speech, but it's still out there in YouTube somewhere. But I just became so emotional because like I had prayed it, but you pray something all the time, maybe yeah. for salvation of someone. And then when it happens, or when people were praying for Peter to get out of prison and then he gets out, So it's like you're praying something and then it happens, you're shocked. And that moment, yeah. I was like, oh, he's giving me the desire of my heart to literally share the gospel to the nations. And that was really a highlight, an emotional part of my testimony and my journey.
Yes.
Yeah.
Such an amazing story. And I was actually sharing that last night with our discipleship class that we're doing at church. And I was just saying, even though, you claim something that way for yourself, which was for Christ, but that how does Christ inherit the nations? He sends his people out to preach the gospel. And so he was using you at that moment to help fulfill what's been promised to him. So that's just an amazing story. And there are, that we're just whetting the appetite really of your book. The Lord has used you in a lot of amazing different ways. And so thank you for sharing that with us. Scott or Kyle, do you have any response to that or question that you'd like to ask before I go on here?
No, but don't take my silence as anything, but I really enjoy this. So no follow-up at the moment.
Yeah, here's another amazing thing that Nagme has done. She's rendered Kyle speechless. Now that is amazing.
Oh, man. Challenge accepted, Barry. Challenge accepted.
Wow, I have to put that on the top three list of top three amazing things that have happened in my life.
Absolutely.
Yes, yes.
No.
Well, I'm going to just have you share a little bit about your life now, Nagme, now that the intense media spotlight's off of you. I know that you've really been giving yourself to, as I mentioned earlier, advocating, particularly for those who have gone through abuse. And I also know you have a real heart for the persecuted church. That's actually a big part of the reason why you're out here in the Pennsylvania area is working with those in that movement. But could you just share some ways that you're involved in now, what life's like for you now, and some of the other ways that God's taken your story and perhaps ministered to others?
Yeah, I'm still involved with the persecuted church. We built a bond 20 some years ago, and it still continues. A lot of the 20-year-olds that I was discipling long time ago, 20 some years ago, are now, they themselves have 10 to 15 leaders that they have discipled, and the church has continued to grow. And we still meet over Zoom and we read the Bible together and we pray together. They're more like colleagues, but a lot of them have scattered all over the world. There's a story of a girl I share in my book. She was 10. And when I met her, she got saved. And then by 25, she was discipling 500 people. She's actually in a similar Reformed church in Canada right now. There was an amazing Reformed church in near Toronto that sponsored her and her family, and she's part of that church. But yeah, so I'm still involved with the persecuted church in Iran, and we've had, you know, Afghanis are like have been refugees in Iran, and they a lot of them came to Iran as refugees, and then they got saved, and we have some that have gone back. And just in the last few years, we've seen an explosion in families getting saved and hearing the gospel. We have we had the earthquake in Afghanistan just happened as the same time Israel was attacked, and not a lot of people know about that. But we had two of our brothers taking blankets and tents to the earthquake and the area. So much devastation. I think 2,000 children at least died. And just babies. And so the bus that they were going and carrying all these supplies broke down, and everyone had to get off and just try to walk somewhere. And they didn't, they're like, we have stuff, what do we do? They were praying. And this car came and helped them actually get to their location. So, but there's just so much happening in Afghanistan and Iran. And, but my main passion right now is abuse. Because in the Middle East, you know who the enemy is, and you're like, you know, but when abuse happens, abuse of power, whether in a church, by a pastor or by a husband who's supposed to be protecting, nourishing, it happens using the name of Jesus. I don't see anything more wicked than that. You see people's I recently went to a conference that a lot of people that had been abused by their pastor came to. For the first time, they start worshiping. I mean, for so many years, some of them couldn't even worship God because of the trauma. And that is the most wicked thing. And that's what I'm most passionate about is, you know, when Islam is used to persecute, that is not confusing. You know, as Christians, we are, you know, we know who the enemy is. But when the attack comes, the abuse comes from within, using the precious name of Jesus, and which confused me also, seeing God in a different way. That is the most wicked thing. And then, you know, being attacked from within when you try to talk about it, having religious leaders say, you know, be quiet, you're damaging the cause of Christ, don't talk about this, and trying to protect the institution instead of helping the person that's wasting away. I think that's not the heart of Christ. Christ came to save the person, not the institution. And so my passion is really, I guess my bigger heartbreak, I work with the persecuted church, but my biggest heartbreak is abuse in the church because the name of Jesus is being misused, and to do opposite of what Jesus is about, which is to set us free, to worship him and to serve him. And when I was set free from my marriage, I mean, that's been my focus, to just follow him and serve him. I'm out of, like you said, out of the media. And it's been the best thing that happened to me. God removed me from that celebrity Christian world and showed me to just be content every day. I have single moms living with me. I've seen Muslims in my city come to know Christ. And so just every day of being faithful to Christ until, you know, by grace of God, the race can be finished well, and that, you know, he would be pleased with me. But you know, but it's a lot of renewing and cleansing ourselves through the word of God from the world, because the world kind of your flesh likes to puff you up and have you, you know. So God has really rescued me from a lot of the world, of the Christian celebrity world. And I'm so thankful for that. But my biggest pain right now is really seeing the name of Jesus being used to abuse and to enable abuse and to hide abuse.
Thank you so much for saying that. I yes and amen. That's a very profound thing that you just said for the last couple of minutes. I really appreciate both the focus on the persecuted church as well as just the reality of abuse in our own church context and culture. I hope this isn't too personal of a question. I'm just curious, how do you, you know, ministering to people, and I imagine you've got a double whammy there with both the persecuted church and the abused church, which the reality of oppression just weighs so heavily on the heart. I think of Paul, who in 2 Corinthians talks about, you know, the daily burdens and anxieties of the churches as a pinnacle of his own suffering as a servant of the Lord. So I don't mean this as too personal. How do you stay energetic? How do you not let the heartbreak and the burdens just, you know, I don't know if I'm framing this question quite right. Just how do you maintain joy in all of that when dealing with the very dark realities that exist in the church?
First of all, the persecuted church, actually working with them got me through a lot of darkness, because they go through so much and they're continuing to share the gospel. The Great Commission is at the forefront of their minds, you know, making disciples. And for me, there is a time of depression that I went through, and they're still pushing through. They're still running the race. They're falling in there. So it really motivated me to do that. But there's a secret I will share with you guys. Jesus is not in the big platforms. He is, you know, Jesus, if you want to minister directly to Jesus himself and really know his presence, he's actually with the least of these, my brothers. He says, you know, if you, I was thirsty, you gave me water, I was hungry. It's with the needy within the body of Christ, because he says, if you help these, my brothers. And so, the secret of, being renewed is that it's really the place with the broken and with the needy is where he's at. And it's really ministering directly to him. You know, I was invited to speak at 30,000 people churches to talk about Saeed's persecution. I was given big platforms. And to be honest, like where I am right now in ministering to the very broken is where I sense the presence of Jesus. And he actually says, I don't know, you guys can talk about the theology, but he says, when you minister to the least of these, you minister to me. It just, for me, it feels like it's like a direct ministering to Jesus himself. And so it's like, it might seem like a hard place, but it's actually such a place of presence of God when you're not on the platforms, when you're like, you're helping one person who is in need, and you just really sense Christ there. And that's what keeps me going, because you really do sense that you're ministering directly to Christ himself.
Yeah. That's another profound couple minutes. So
I think you just taught the theology there. That's very important. And you know, you think about the great apostle Paul, who founded churches and wrote the New Testament books and all, but when he was going out, they told him to remember the poor, which he said, that was the very thing I was eager to do. And he often was ministering to those who were hurting, persecuted, as he was. So I really appreciate you sharing that. Well, we could go on.
I guess we
will go on a little bit more for Scott's sake. Go ahead, Scott, one more question.
Just for my sake, I appreciate that. from your story, and from my experience in my profession, a lot of times the victims of abuse and spiritual abuse as well, one, they don't know they're being abused for the longest time. They don't realize it. And two, they almost protect their abuser. And so my question is, in your ministry, are you seeking out people who are looking for help? Or, you know, are they drawn to you because of your story, or are you going out and seeking people and seeking out the hurt in people? And I don't know if that question makes sense, but I mean,
it makes a lot of sense. Mm-hmm. You don't know you're being abused. Your body, you feel like you're dying. A lot of times I tell people, you know, you're being abused when there's something wrong. You know it. Like the Holy Spirit's like telling you there's something. And a lot of people that have gone through abuse have autoimmune, and they deal with a lot of illnesses. So your body starts suffering as a result. But I think telling the stories and is what's important, and bringing awareness, because people are drawn to me. A lot of people that followed me because of Christian persecution, that was their passion. But as I shared about my abuse, they were like, that's my story. Even at the seminary yesterday, I had people that came and they just cried and they said, that was my story. Because abusers behave, and there's so much similarity on how they behave. And so telling the stories really helps people recognize their own abuse, and also for church leaders to really believe and, I guess, seek God on wisdom of how to handle it. You know, it's not just physical abuse. God talks about how our words have the power of life and death. There's emotional and psychological, which you can't even take to the courts. But as a church, I think we should take it even more seriously. Educating ourselves. And as we keep telling the story, then people will come out and say, I'm suffering from this, and the name of Jesus has been used to oppress me and abuse me. And so I think, yeah, so I don't pursue people, but as they read my story, they will have a revelation of what's happening to them, because abusers behave so much in the same way. Yeah.
Well, that's a good question, Scott. And thank you for that answer. And Nagmi is a bit of a magnet, because you could just see people wanting to spend that time with her yesterday. And so that's a wonderful thing to see. And it's, I just want to hopefully encourage you with this, Nagmi, just even from the last time we interviewed you to now, I can just see the joy of the Lord increasing in you. And it's in the healing,
the freedom.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. So it's wonderful to see. And we're very thankful for you sharing that with others. Well, yesterday I had the pleasure of meeting a good friend of yours, who is Christina Whitaker, and her family runs Whitaker Publications, which actually published your book. And they are very graciously giving us a few copies to give away. So if you are listening to this episode and want to enter to win one of those copies, you can do so by sending us an email at 3gt.xyz@gmail.com. And you'll need to tell us your name and your address. So if you win, we know where to send it. And just to make sure you're listening to the episode, mention which psalm we referred to in this episode. And I'll go ahead and remind you again, in case you've already forgotten. Yesterday, we ended our time with Nagmi by singing it at Psalm 2. So if you put that in there, you can enter to win her book. Again, her book is I Didn't Survive, Emerging Whole After Deception, Persecution, and Hidden Abuse. And even if you don't win a copy, this is a book worth getting. It's going to be one of my favorite Christian autobiographies or biographies. It's just a wonderful story, and I think you'll benefit greatly from it. Again, Nagmi, thank you for joining us, and thank you all for listening to 3GT.